just as Tony said, that we don't know what the future holds. It does appear that we're still going to be down here for quite some time yet. Unfortunately. What's that?
No matter where we are, we still love it.
There you go.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. And we're family. No, that's the most important thing. Well, we're almost finished with our journey through the epistles of the Apostle John. The one we consider today is the shortest book in all of the New Testament. In fact, it's probably the shortest book in all of the Bible, and that is 2 John. Only has 13 verses in it. And then the third epistle, which we'll deal with next week, is the next shortest. They have 14 verses. But I want to take each in its turn, separately. And as we look at this second epistle of John, we're going to discover that much of what he says here can be applied to our lives today and can be applied to the church today. And the things that we see and what is happening around us. In delving into this little epistle, though, I want to say a few words by way of introduction of what John says and can be found, what can be found in the first three verses. Now, actually, in the Greek, verses 1 and 2 is actually one long sentence. And what he says here, the elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. For the sake of the truth, which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. From God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Now, these last two epistles of John were more than likely written when he's an old guy, when he was living in Ephesus. And John was one of the last, if not the last, apostle to die. And this was, the second and third epistles were probably written between 90 to 95 AD. That's a long time, isn't it? A long time after the church started in Jerusalem. We're talking 60 years. Excuse me. In the first verse, John calls himself, and it's a definite article in the Greek, how he begins it, the elder. The elder, he says, to the chosen lady and her children. So this puts him, John, at or near or almost about 90 years old. Imagine that probably not too many people lived to be that old in John's day, right? But it puts John up there, almost 90. As we remember that whenever they started, when Jesus picked out the apostles, the 12, the disciples, they were young guys. Peter was the oldest out of all the apostles. And we know that from the scriptures because and John and the others were probably in their early 20s. But we know that Peter was the same age, close to the same age as Jesus, and he was the only one, and we know that from the scriptures because of what Jesus said when they owed the temple tax. Peter came to Jesus, right? And said, how are we going to pay this? And Jesus said, you go catch fish. So he caught a fish. He opened the fish's mouth, and what was there? Two coins, right? Jesus said, take the coins out. It is enough, that one coin. He said, it is enough for the both of us. When Jesus was saying that, Jesus was saying that Peter was the same age or or close to it of Jesus. You see, you didn't start, a man didn't start paying the temple tax until he had reached the age of maturity, of what the Jews considered maturity, and that was 30 years old. So only Peter was the one. So these others are younger. And so like Tony was mentioning, why it's natural that Peter would say, hey, when I get old, I'm going to go be led by someone I don't know, and I'm going to go where I don't want to go. And so it's almost like Peter is looking back and he sees John, the Apostle John. He sees him and says, hey, it's almost, the scripture doesn't say exactly that, but I'm going to paraphrase it. It's like what Peter says is, what about this youngster? You say this is going to happen to me when I get old. Well, what about this youngster? And Jesus said, never you mind. You follow me. In other words, Jesus was saying, that's none of your business. And so John, of course, wrote that. And so now John is old. 90, can you imagine? He's almost 90 years old, if not 90. So he calls himself the elder. It's not a title. He is showing respect. He is being shown respect. He knows he has earned that respect under 60 years of being a follower and disciple of Christ, of being in the church. So he is well known and respected throughout the churches. So when you read the letters of the first epistle of John and the second epistle, they're similar in style and content. However, that does not mean they say the same things. The second epistle is addressed to the chosen lady and her children. Now, this can be either taken literally or it can be taken figuratively. It could be taken literally as that it is some special lady that John knew and her children. Or figuratively, in which case it was a representation of a church somewhere in Asia Minor. Not Ephesus where John's at, but somewhere in Asia Minor. Now, although we might see it either way, literally or figuratively, I believe, as Brother Quentin Gill maintained it, it's the best to see it figuratively. Because as we begin to look at the epistle itself, you can see that it's more appropriate for a church and for an individual. But we can see how much John loved those who he is writing to. And how much he loved the church. Just look at verses in verses 2 through 3. And you see how many verses from verses 1 through 3, you see how many times John uses the word truth? John is saying that's a very significant word. And it's a very significant concept. And I believe in both of the second and third epistles that what can be considered paramount in them is that of a virtue. And that virtue is loyalty. So now we have a starting point from which to begin. Whom I love in truth. But also all who know. And the word he uses there, he means by that intuitively, he means that you have investigated it. And you know it. You put it under a microscope and examined it. And what John is saying is, all who know the truth, that they don't have to guess it, they know it. And it has been, he uses the word here for know, that it has been revealed to them. John says he loves them. And then he says it's for the sake of that truth. For the sake of the truth. Which abides in us. And now look, John, the Apostle John, includes himself in this. That the truth abides, which abides in us, will be, future tense, will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. You see how that goes together? But in order for that to take place, for those John is writing to, and in order for that to take place for each of us, for all of us, loyalty is paramount. It will not be with us forever if we are not loyal. If we are not true to what we believe. And we are not loyal to it. So John goes on and says, I was very glad to find of your children walking in truth. Hear that word? See that word again? Of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. How do we maintain that loyalty? It's what John says here. walking in the truth. And as I've said to y'all before, just as what John says here, what Paul says, when they say walk, they do not mean this. They do not mean that you are walking. Literally. By walking in the truth, John as well as Paul mean that you are living that way. That you are conducting your lives that way. That you are behaving that way. Truth and love. Truth and love go together. As one writer said, the truth as revealed in Christ is the basis of all Christian love. You cannot have it without Christ. I maintain, I believe that this one of the things that John teaches us is that one cannot have true love, one cannot understand true love without Christ.
Certainly without the Lord.
What's that?
Certainly not without the Lord.
Exactly. They go together. But people want to divorce the two. And people today want to say that, well, your truth is your truth, your bag is your bag, and they don't have to be the same. But no. Truth and love go together. They cannot be separated. And many want to separate it. As Brother Clinton Gill said, this is a warning. He said, this warning of love against error grows out of John's firm persuasion that there is such a thing as objective truth. And that truth has been revealed in Jesus as the eternal Word become flesh. And John uses a present participle here, which indicates that there are those who are constant, these are people, these are folk, and we are those in the church that are constantly living in the light, not in the darkness. And you see how John puts that together? That grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father, from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. As he said in verse 3. Those things inhabit us as Christians. True truth and love. And do you see what John says by what he's saying here? Do you see that this is a source of joy for John? He said, just as we, including himself, just as we have received commandment from the Father, from God. You see what John is saying, doing here? This is John's way of saying that this is a direct expression of God's will. You see, loyalty, which is paramount here, and encompassed with truth and love, loyalty has to do with love and obedience together. Now, he considers past faithfulness. Because what John says is, this is not new. It's not something that John has made up all of a sudden and has written to this church and her children, the people of the church. Specifically, what I think he means by children of the church are new Christians. new believers in Christ that are in that church. But it's not new. And he uses that word, the word love, in present tense. And walking in truth. Present participle. What that means is, you do it, and you continue to do it. You don't stop doing it. It's something that you must continue on. And that brings up the how. Present tense. Keep on walking. Continue what you are doing. That's why John brings up the commandment. What is that commandment? Why John wrote about that? What Jesus said back in John 13, verse 34. Jesus said what? A new commandment I give to you. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. But it's not new. It was new when Jesus gave it. But now, 60 years on, it's not new. It's something that is supposed to be continually practiced. But guess what those who were the false teachers, the heretics, were doing? They were adding new things all the time. And telling people that they had to go along with those new things. Those new teachings. And John comes along and says, this is not new. This is what you are supposed to be doing. There are no, in essence, John is saying there are no new teaching to go along with this. I like what Brother Gill said in this regard as well. There can be no healing of the breach caused by error unless those who hold fast to truth do so in love. Kind of goes back to what John said in 1 John chapter 2, verses 7-15 as well. But now, John moves from walking in the truth. He said, this is first. You want to be loyal to Christ. You want to be loyal to one another. You walk in truth. But that comes with some warnings. In verses 7-11, he says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world. Those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished. And the reason this is why you get in, now the English, you can't tell to the English, but in the Greek, the you's are emphatic. And they are plural. That's why it gives you another hint that what John is not talking to just a literal lady. He is talking to a church. He says, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Get that?
The whole teaching.
The one who abides in the teaching. He has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house. And do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates and in evil deeds. Do we get that? Walking in truth is paramount for that loyalty that is paramount. However, he says this, I'm giving you some warnings here. He identifies the false teaching for us, by the way. As Brother Gareth Reese said, deceivers is a strong word. He says that one who brings that kind of teaching is a deceiver. But not only a deceiver, but the Antichrist. And this shows how dangerous John views the teaching and influence of false teachers. Brothers and sisters, love will not allow compromise. Love, see, that's why truth and love go together. Love will not allow compromise. And we in the church, with that love, cannot allow compromise. And I mean compromise as far as His Word is concerned and what it teaches. And that's what John is saying. But you know what John said that false teaching is? He identifies it for us. It is the fact that what the false teachers, the Gnostics were teaching, Jesus didn't actually come in the flesh. He wasn't Christ in the flesh. He was just a man. And the Christ came upon him. And John said that's false teaching. And anyone who teaches that today, and who would say that today, that deny that the Word became incarnate, that's what John is talking about. Anyone who denies that is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now that word that John uses for coming here is a present participle. And it gets its tongue from the tense of the main verb. Do not acknowledge. Not only the deceiver, but the Antichrist. The deceiver, why John says deceiver and Antichrist both, as Brother Gareth Reese brings out, the deceiver has reference to do with what they do to fellow men. The Antichrist has reference to what they do in opposition to Christ, our Redeemer. Did you know that the actual word Antichrist is only found here? And in 1 John 2:18 and verse 22 and 1 John 4:3. And people want to make a big deal about the Antichrist coming. But did you know the word Antichrist actually only is found in John's epistles? In 1 John there and right here. So why make a big concept about it of just a certain, that it's a certain person? John says it's not. John said it is the false teacher who is Antichrist. And a deceiver. People want to think that, well, Jesus is not coming back again until the Antichrist comes. The Scriptures don't teach that.
It's already here.
There is a one who is coming, yes, that John talks about, that Jesus revealed to John in Revelation, yes. But there is not one named Antichrist. John doesn't say that.
It says the very opposite, actually.
Is
everyone
the Antichrist? Right. John tells us who that is, who they are. The one that denies that Jesus came in the flesh. I like what Brother Carl Ketterstein said in regards to this. One cannot occupy a neutral position as to the identity of Christ and be built upon the foundation. The foundational fact must be confessed as a fact. One cannot be either a Gnostic or an agnostic. And look at what John says in verse 8. Be on the lookout yourselves. He said, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. And notice what he says in verse 9. And this mitigates against the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Of verses 8 through 9. That once saved, always saved. And that all the saints will persevere no matter what. This mitigates against that. Because look at what John says. That you do not lose what you have accomplished. What's he talking about, what you have accomplished? He's talking about what you have accomplished in Christ.
Well, obedience or submission to his authority.
Yes.
I mean, that's the difference.
That you have.
You're going to submit or you're not.
And that you don't lose that.
Deviate from it is extremely risky, to deviate from what you were told to do. Even in employment.
True. But notice, see what he says. Watch yourselves. Be on the lookout. Because what he says is that you may receive a full reward. When does that reward come?
Everlasting life, when Jesus comes back.
Yes. And he said that you may not lose it. And he says, anyone who goes too far and does not abide, I've got to understand this. Anyone who does not go too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. The one who does not, what he's saying here is, look out, be on the guard. Watch out. Because you can lose what you have. And he said, if you go too far and you do not abide in the teaching of Christ, that means stay with it. You don't have God. John is saying, you cannot have God without Christ. No matter what other people may say. That means that we must take effort. What John is saying is that we have to keep on top of things all the time. That we must make personal effort and vigilance. What we see around us today and what's happening, brothers and sisters, we must not let it get us away from this. Get us away from the teaching of Christ. That's what the world wants to do. That's what those outside of Christ would want us to do. That's what Satan wants us to do. But we must not do it. Because of what we would lose as a result of it. You see how this applies to today? of what John is saying here? Verse 9. I firmly believe it lays out for us what is at stake for the Christian. It's our standing with the Father and with the Son. That's a critical warning, is it not? That's a critical warning for us. Now, notice what he said in verse 10 through 11 here. John says that you must not aid the false teachers. He said, don't abide them. Don't receive them. He said, in other words, yes, the scripture teaches that we're supposed to be practice hospitality, right? Is this a contradiction? I don't think so. I think John is saying, be careful about your hospitality. And what he says here is that you will and are likely to encounter false teachers. Is that not true today as well? And he said, do not encourage them. He said, by inviting them in, say inviting them into your house or inviting them to speak, if you do not know what they teach. He says, that is you become part of it. And that's where the application of 1 John 4, 1-6 comes into play. Testing the spirits. That's where that comes into play. Alexander Campbell, in speaking of this years ago in the 19th century, he used the phrase listening distance or hearing distance. What John says here, see, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching that Jesus is the Word incarnate and what that means, do not receive him into your house. Do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting, no, look at this, participates in his evil deeds. And what John uses the present imperative here. And what he's telling them in the church is, he is forbidding the continuance of an action already going on. He said, in essence, he's saying, you've been doing this. I know you've been doing this. And he's saying, stop it. I like what Brother Gareth Reese said in regards to this, and it is not a contradiction that we be careful about hospitality. He said, Christians are not required by the commandment to love to be hospitable to those who would destroy the faith. Do we still love them? Yes. Are we to be hospitable to those who would want to destroy the faith, though? No. And again, he uses the present imperative here. And he gives the reason. He says that if you do so, you may not be doing the false teaching or bringing the heresy, but you're participating in it. That's what he's telling them. And he puts the emphasis here on evil. In other words, these false teachers are trying to get others to go along with them. Can we identify with that today? Again, I like what Brother Gareth Reese said in this regard. to give countenance and sanction to false doctrine is to share in the responsibility for all the harm which such false doctrine does. John's point needs reiterating and reemphasizing in an age when the church has become much more tolerant of deviation and heresy. And I agree with that. And as Gary Burke said, despite what we want to hear in our popular culture today, tolerance is not the ultimate virtue. Strong action is appropriate when individuals jeopardize the very integrity of the church. But I want to end with this. Brother Carl Kesherside says something I think to me that it was very profound and we need to remember, and that is this. I have resolved to make nothing a test of fellowship which God has not made a condition of salvation. So anything that is not a condition of salvation, we do not make it a test of fellowship. But that which is condition of salvation, we do make test of fellowship. When John was talking about those who would deny Christ and who he actually is, the word in
Christ. Well, no, his teaching.
His teaching.
Have you been baptized? Have you been immersed? That's his point of argument right there.
It is a point of argument, exactly.
You been immersed? Oh, I'm a Christian too. Have you been done? Problem. It's a problem. Serious problem.
It is.
You recognize
it is, Jeff.
You're not in compliance with your
salvation.
Right to read Second John there.
Exactly.
Abiding in the teaching of Jesus.
And that's important.
A lot of people miss it. A lot of this.
It's denominations.
Oh my God, it's so terrible.
What's that?
Denominations.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's so. I mean, that's my the number one.
And others, because think about it.
Denominations.
And this is what's important when John says to watch yourself, to look out. Think about this. How well? You see how we keep that false teaching and those things from us. It's what we have to think about and ask ourselves. How well do I know the basic doctrines of the Christian faith?
The teaching of Christ.
The teachings of Christ.
The teaching
exactly.
Of Christ.
How well do I know those things? Because loyalty to God's truth is paramount and is an essential in regards to our spiritual life and growing in spiritual maturity. That's paramount. And you see, we cannot counteract false teaching or heresy or what another group or cult may teach if we don't understand ourselves. My counsel is to anyone, if you do not understand the basic doctrines of the faith and the conditions, God's conditions of salvation and the basic doctrines of the faith, do not attempt to take on a member of a cult. Do not take on a JW, Mormon, what have you. Do not attempt to take them on, because if you do not know your faith and the doctrines of the faith, they'll eat you alive. Because they know their stuff. And they know enough about the word that what Brother Carl Ketcherside says, they can twist the scriptures and they can get you. And that's how many of these groups get people away from churches. It's because they don't know this. See? So that's the second epistle of John. A lot in there. Warnings for us that we must continue to walk in the truth. But the greatest is the warning. We need to watch ourselves. You know, somebody asked me through a text or an email, what do you think about all those Jehus down in Portland who are burning the Bibles and how terrible that is and what we should do about it? You know, what I responded back was, it said, they can burn all the Bibles they want. This isn't the first time those things like that have happened. They can burn all the Bibles they want, but God's Word still stands. It's still there.
And if there was no written record, it would still be around.
They can burn all the math books they want, but 2 + 2 = 4.
That's correct. It doesn't change exactly. The fact that math doesn't change. Maybe, yeah.
And I like what I want to I'll end with this. What Brother Mike read this morning, but I'm going to go a little further. In Revelation 19:14, or actually, let's start with Revelation 19:11, and this is an answer to that, of which we find today. It says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, the white horse. And he who sat on it, called faithful and true. And in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes a flame of fire. And on his head many, not just one, many diadems, crowns. And he has a name written, which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called," they want to destroy the word? Look at what this says. "And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so with it he may strike down." Do you understand this? "So that he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe," his name is the Word of God, it says, "and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying to all the birds which fly in mid heaven, come assemble for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of commanders, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free men and slaves, and small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies assembled to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army." That's our Lord. That's Jesus. That's the Christ. But you notice what John says there. It says his name is the Word of God. You want to destroy his written word? You won't destroy them all. But they'll never be able to destroy, never destroy the Word. That's Christ.
You just say they're going to destroy the sun or the moon or the earth. Like, it's crazy. Like, because by it, by his word, they were made.
Exactly. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Just say his edicts happened and his edicts destroyed. Give me a break.
But see, brothers and sisters, that's why this is so important. That we continue to walk in the truth. But we heed the warnings that John has given us. Because you notice again what he said. If we don't, and if we go too far, we don't have him.
And they're participating in their evil deeds.
And that's bad. That's dire. This is what John is saying. This is dire. So, let's stand, let's have a word of prayer. Anyway. Father God, we thank you for this day that you've given us. Lord, may we take these words to heart of your son, servant, the Apostle John. Indeed, may we continue to walk and live in the truth. Remember, the truth and love go together. That we are obedient to the teaching of his word. May we take these warnings to the heart, Father, that we find here. Praise you and thank you for the blessings that you've given us. And again, for the blessing of life and what we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. Guide and direct us throughout this week, Lord, as we go to our homes. And we give you all the praise and all the glory. And to that of your Son, in whose name we ask all these things, in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.